good morning. Wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll begin with singing a contemplative hymn that speaks both of his death, burial, and resurrection. 240, Were You There? We'll remain seated as we sing. Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Mark, the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16. We'll read verses 1 through 8. If you would stand with me as we read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. The scripture says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices, and they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid. And he said And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Let us at this time take our hymn book, we'll remain standing, and turn to 270. Hail the day that see him rise. 270.
Hail the day that sees him rise. Alleluia. His throne beyond the skies.
Now,
still for us he intercedes. Alleluia. His atoning death he pleads. Alleluia. Hear him so prepare our place. Alleluia. He the perfect of our race.
May be seated.
Are you awake a great while before day? I hope so. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. Happy Resurrection Day to everyone. We're going to take a look at what Peter has to say here in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter was at the empty tomb. He didn't go in, at least he didn't go in first. John went in first. But did you notice in the passage of Scripture that was just read that the Lord singled out Peter by name and tell Peter? Okay. Peter plays an important role in the gospel, in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. And then in his epistles as well, he is not higher than anybody else, but the Lord does single him out. And I often thought as he reflected on the day when he froze in his tracks at the entrance of the door of the tomb, and John rushed in and looked, and then later on he looked in as well. What he beheld, as you enter into the door and you look to the right, the place where he lay, but the garments and the head wrapping folded, no hurry here. Not like you got out of bed this morning and maybe you made your bed and maybe you didn't. But he folded the garments and laid them there, and they were in order. And it was cemented in his mind. And then he saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him in the upper room. And then later he beheld him ascending to heaven. So the book of Acts tells us. And so now Peter has been used to proclaim the gospel. And what it must have been like on that very first day when Peter preached and thousands of people came to know Christ as Savior. And the miracle that nobody seems to emphasize is that all of these dialects, which the book of Acts tells us were there, and they were hearing every man speak in his own dialect, his own language. When one man stands up, everybody understands him. I don't know why the Pentecostals don't talk about that one, you know. But here's Peter. And he's used of God tremendously. And then he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a time of the year when Christians are moved from a day of sorrow, Good Friday, what we call Good Friday, a day of grief, to a day of great joy. We should not be sad today. These are victorious services that we're having, and that although the ladies went to the tomb sad to anoint the body of Jesus or finish the anointing of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not there, he was risen. And they were greeted by those angelic beings. This is a morning when, at least it used to be, I don't think anymore it is as popular, when we dress up a little bit more than usual to come to church. Anybody remember those days? Okay. Can you remember your parents buying you ladies an Easter dress? And I don't know why it was labeled Easter dress, because it was an Easter dress. And then men would have, my wife would see to this, I would always have a new suit to wear on Easter Day. I am wearing a new tie today that I got in a thrift store, $4. I've never worn this tie before. It's, you know, it's saved. I put it right on top of the dresser and so on and so forth. But it was brand new for $1. You couldn't go wrong. So it is new. At least that's the way it used to be. It's also a time when families will go to church together more than any other time of the year. We will see people come to church later on that maybe only darken a church door on Easter. At least that used to be a tradition as well. Even the heathen understood the importance of the day, even though they may not have done anything with the Lord Jesus Christ. They would come. And while much of the spirit of the day is a holiday instead of a holy day, the whole world doesn't mark it as it once did. Even our country does not mark the resurrection day as a holiday that is paid. And it's still a day when people who know the reason for the celebration that we are having do rejoice in more than an event. They rejoice in a person who is alive, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, that great apostle of the faith and preacher of the resurrection, tells us specific things which are true of every genuine believer. And the details that he gives us in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 reveal a following outline. Number 1, genuine believers have a doxology continually singing in their heart. I said genuine believers. I'm not talking about a believer who is a non-believer. Did you follow what I just said? There are many people who are believers, but they are not believers. If you were to ask them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They would say, oh, sure. And they have a historical Christ, but they don't believe on him to the saving of their soul. Secondly, we're going to take a look at a genuine believer has a lively hope. And thirdly, we're going to consider genuine believers have the only real message of Easter, that's the world's term, or the resurrection day. Father, I pray that you will help us today. Thank you for these who have come this morning. We pray that thou would feed us from the word and help us, Lord, to understand and then apply what the scriptures have to say. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This would be considered one of the doxologies of the Word of God. Now, doxology, what is it? What is it? Most of us have grown up without singing a doxology in the beginning of our church services. But does anybody remember singing a doxology in the beginning of the, if I started it? That's the one, yeah. Did you sing a different one? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him, and so on. And it was a hymn of praise and of worship. And we would sing that all together. But I want you to notice that the hymn of praise to Almighty God was familiar both to the folks who knew Christ as Savior and those who didn't. And they both sang it alike. And if you follow with me, most of us sang it without any emotion whatsoever. It was a part of the service that we just did without any emotion whatsoever. It was a whine. I could still remember when I first came to church here, going back years ago, okay, and they would sing it, and they in the beginning, they actually had candles up front, and as they were singing, as I saw that, they would light the candles and sing the song as they were, the candles were being lit, and so on and so forth, and representing, we got rid of the candlesticks. The fire got rid of the candlesticks. It was a performance, and it was nothing more, usually unemotional, and usually a whine that I could remember, at least in my mind. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Come on. That is not the way that Peter is writing this. If you could put exclamation points after every period here, that's the way it ought to be read. Peter's beginning doxology carries no whine. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be him. Peter's not alone in giving that kind of praise. For example, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul again in Romans chapter number 16 and verse 27, To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And even in the Old Testament, the saints were expressing glory to God in Psalm 146 and verse number 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. That's known as the first of 5 hallelujah psalms in the Old Testament. What's the point? The point is that all genuine believers should not need to be coaxed into a doxology. There should be a freshness every morning, a freshness every noon, a freshness every night about our praise to God. And it ought to be absolutely from the bottom of our heart. Giving this kind of glory to God ought to be enthusiastic. It ought to be given by everyone who names the name of Christ. I want to quote from a magazine. It's an old magazine. It is not published anymore, and it's not even from this country. It was called Bright Words. That's a nice name for a magazine, isn't it? Came out of Wales. The date on the magazine was January 16th, 1905. It's still a bit over a century and almost a quarter ago. An unknown author makes an editorial comment about the Welsh revival. And I quote, At the invitation of the management, I went down to the cogent pit of North's navigation collieries at Natiflion. I'm probably not saying that right. Reaching an open space called the Baltic, I saw a strange sight. Hundreds of colliers, That's a minor if you don't know. Okay. We're gathered together. Some were seated on the ground, others were kneeling, and still others stood in recesses. Without waiting for a leader, one of the men started to sing Dalak Idu, thanks be unto him. This was repeated again and again, and then several prayed, and then again the gallery rang with Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And then as an old collier prayed in Welsh, every head was bowed, and he was followed by another who started singing, There is a fountain filled with blood. This was taken up with vigor, and horses on their way to the working seemed puzzled at such strange sounds. One of the miners appealed to any of his fellow workers who had not already done so to make a fresh start. And those who had started to serve Christ raised their lamps and signaled. The meeting then dispersed, the men singing various hymns on their way to work. The manager told me that he had not heard a man swear for over several weeks, end of quote. Shouldn't that be the normal? And we term it revival, but shouldn't it be the normal for us who have been redeemed? And then we find in Scripture, under extreme circumstances, that the Apostle Paul was singing praises to God while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. In today's atmosphere, if we were in prison for preaching the gospel, we would call together a bunch of protesters to have them picket the jail and to picket the government and write letters to our congressmen. And we'd sit there complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining. But in Acts 16:25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And you know the end result of that there was a jailer and his family who came to know Christ as Savior because they did exactly what God wanted them to do. And even the believers that Peter was writing to were full of praise in life-threatening circumstances. In 1 Peter 4:13, it says this, But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The reason? Why should you have exceedingly great joy? Because internal emptiness is gone. Because peace with God is ruling. Because sin has been forgiven and a home in heaven is assured us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's cause for rejoicing, is it not? And every believer ought to be filled with praise and have upon their lips the thoughts of what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 says, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Can you close your morning and afternoon and evening prayers with that? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What I'm finding that is happening, and I'm noticing this more and more, that every time I hear somebody say, I want to do this, or we want to do something to the glory of God, immediately following, they do something that is not to the glory of God. So therefore, can I quote the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, you serve me with your lips, but the heart is far from me. Is it possible that we can say things and not really mean it? Is it possible that we could utter biblical context in our daily speech, but not have a heart that really rejoices in doing those things? And what would be the reason why we have a form or a tradition of godliness, but lack the power thereof? That's maybe because we have forgotten all about what Jesus Christ did for us. Maybe we forget how ugly our sin was. Maybe we forget what it took to redeem us. Maybe we forget what we celebrated 2 days ago. The awfulness of the cross, the agony that Christ went through, not physically, but spiritually. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That brings me to the next point in verses 3 through 5, and that is that genuine believers have a lively hope, therefore. Here is what the resurrection does. It gives me a lively or a living expectation. What is therefore a lively hope? It means to live, to breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead. It means to enjoy real life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. To have true life worthy of the name, active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. And metaphorically, it means to be full of vigor, to be fresh, strong, efficient, powerful, efficacious. In other words, my faith is alive. What I believe in has transformed me from a religious or a non-religious person to someone who knows the Savior by experience and has been given eternal bliss because of what He did for me. I've been rescued. I'll never face hell. Never. The fires that lick up the loins of those who have gone into eternity without the Savior will never come upon me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise the Lord. Hence, I have a living hope. It speaks about a hope living and vibrant. But when we think about the word hope, sometimes it's abused. Many are suggesting that, quote, Easter time, end of quote, is merely a time when spring has come again after the long winter. Don't you love the fact that not only do we have artificial forsythia, but they're actually blooming outdoors? It's a wonderful thing. I looked at my little plants the other day, the cheap ones that we bought last year that I finally got into the ground and nurtured all summer long last year and planted them in the fall. I have little tiny buds on absolutely everyone. Didn't lose one of them. Praise God. They have life. Understand? Praise God. But it's not about a forsythia bush or a pussy willow or the flowering trees that are budding. But that's all that some people have. Easter, that the winter is over, spring has come. And I'm happy for spring. I'm happy because I won't be paying much by way of a heating bill anymore. To others, it's a time of religious renewal to follow an example of one who died and at least spiritually rose again. They don't really believe in a resurrection. And so they have a hope. They have of hope that is not found in Scripture. It's a different hope. It's a hope that's hopeless. Hope here is not a dead hope. It's not a flowery sermon laced with stinkweed. It is a hope based on an incredible event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. What a solemn time it was for us when we went to Israel and went from Golgotha to the empty tomb. There was not frivolity, there was not anything but silence, prayers, wonder. Is this actually the grave? And for all intent and purposes, it sure did look like it. We'll have to ask the Lord when we get there. Did we really step inside the grave where you were? What would happen to us and all that were with us if the Lord said, yeah, that was the place. Wow. Wow. It's based on a fact. Therefore, I believe something that is substantial, something that's certain, something vibrant that has and gives life. Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what we saw when we went into that tomb? No body. Okay. It was empty. Empty. In the midst of their persecution, Peter turns to the reader. And he offers him or he reminds him about this hope. Verse number 6, look down at it. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What gets you through the depressing days? What gets you through the troublesome days? I know you're good folks, and you never have trouble, you never have depression, you never have anxiety. You have conquered all those particular things. Right. But if you haven't, what gets you through it? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. No matter what happens in life, I'm on victory side. I'm going to rise again. No matter what the world throws at me, no matter what temptation or trial comes my way, and though I might have heaviness through it, I've got a risen Savior. In 1 Peter 2, 22 to 23, it says, concerning Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. That's our attitude toward those who would persecute us. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Therefore, this is a practical hope. It's not a fairy tale, and it's not an unreal conclusion to some dime novel or Hollywood movie. This hope is essential, is intensely practical. Hence Romans chapters 8 and verses 36 and 37. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things, after what he just said, he says this, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I can come out of the other side of the trial because I have a living Savior. The resurrection accomplishes all this, but how does it do it? Because of what Christ did for me, and because of what the resurrection did for him. So it did for him? Yeah, listen to some scripture. Acts 2:24. It, the resurrection, loosed the pains of death. Is there pain in death? In the process of dying, there could be great pain. But the person who knows Christ goes through that pain and goes home absent from the body and present with the Lord. But is there also pain in the life of those who are left behind? There's pain there too, isn't there? And what gives that pain a little less intensity? The fact that the loved one who has gone on before knew Christ as Savior, and they're in the presence and in the hands of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they'll rise again. He, Christ, will no more return to corruption, Acts 13:34. No more will he go back to the grave and die as he did. No more will the pangs of death be upon him. No more will it be upon me either. You know what? I am closer to death, and so are you, than you were yesterday. Okay, that's a reality. We're one day closer, 1 minute more, and we're 1 minute closer. Because we don't know the day nor the hour when we're going to need Laura's services. But I'll not die. Did you just hear what I said? I will not die. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. Never die. So please, at my funeral, sing happy songs. Because I'll be in glory. Because Jesus rose again. His literal resurrection is the third inseparable link in the gospel. What are the links? The cross. Number two, his burial. Number three, his resurrection. And that's the anchor and the foundation of the Christian faith. Do you recognize that if Jesus never rose from the dead, everything that he said before, everything that he did before was all for nothing? Because he would have only been another religious leader that came upon the scene and left and never, ever proved the power of the resurrection. But he did. And it's because of what he did for us. Because of the resurrection, I'm blessed. Acts 3:26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. What? You are blessed. Amen. And because he provided for us a justification, Romans 4:24 and 25, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, because he rose again. And he gives us anticipation, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And it's because of the resurrection that I have faith and hope in God. 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Back to our text in verse 3. He uses the words, begotten us again, which carry a significant message for us. The Greek word is found twice in the New Testament, and both times in Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 3 in 1 Peter, and again in verse number 23 of the same chapter. And it means to be born again or to be born anew. It is, of course, a synonym of that which is found in John chapter 3 in verses 3 and 7, where you find the words born again. In 1 Peter, though, it is the word anageneo, consisting of two words, born, geneo, and again, the word anothen, from above or a higher place. So born again from a higher place, life from above. And so in Second Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Because he's born from above. That's why there's a dramatic change that happens in a person's life. There's been a family change. There's been an adoption. There's been a new birth. Christ comes to dwell within. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All old things are passed away. All things are become new. That's why it's a new start, a new beginning. All the old sins are purged. We're washed. We're cleansed. And it creates within us this lively hope through that new birth, by which we have embraced faith and in the fact of the resurrection. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't you like the word whosoever? When you see the word whosoever, you can take that word out and put your name in and not damage the text. Whenever you're talking to somebody about salvation by grace through faith, you can take that word whosoever out and put their name in there, because the whosoever means them. The whosoever means me. The whosoever means any name that is hard for us to pronounce because it's from another nationality or another country. The whosoever, even if their name happens to be a Muhammad or something to that nature, if they would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Yet some go on in open denial. And it's sad, because only genuine Christians have the message that matters, the message of the resurrection. There is eternal life in the resurrected Lord. John 20:31. But these are written, these words are written. Interesting. But these are written that you might have life. Wow. born again, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name, not death. I remember years ago, I was teaching Bible Institute in Plymouth. This is going to go back to the late 1970s, early 1980s. And we had a lady that was coming to Bible Institute, and she had the most dramatic amen that was ever given. She said amen at just about every third word. But it wasn't amen. Amen. Come on, that's a dead amen. She didn't know what she was saying amen over. It's just that she was hearing words and she needed to say amen. Did she have life? I don't know. She didn't last in Bible Institute more than 3 weeks. The reason perhaps is because she was hearing truth that she didn't know or didn't understand or couldn't comprehend. I can't judge her. I don't know if she was saved or if she wasn't saved. All I can do is look at her. Amen. And there was no enthusiasm. There was no joy. Maybe she didn't have life. The message of life in Christ gives the one believing an assurance that creates this doxology. Look at verses 4 and 5. Here is the message to an inheritance. This is what he has given us. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance in the heavens. Verse 4. Wow. An inheritance is what is given to someone as a possession. Hence, heaven is mine. Have you ever read John 14, 1-6? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you shall be where I am. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. There's a reason for the song. The inheritance is not like anything on earth. It is, notice these words as they appear in verse 4, incorruptible, not liable to corruption or decay. My wife and I stopped for supper last night in a place it was kind of like bring it to the car and eat it in the car and so on. We have a place that we park at this particular place. And a building that was right next door, and there were cones around it, and part of the front of the face of the building fell off. Because it's old. It fell off. Okay. Well, it didn't fall off when we were there. It was just already on the ground. Decay. Should the Lord, I don't think this is going to happen, but should the Lord not come for another 100 years and we don't do anything to keep up this building, guess what's going to happen to it? It will decay. Oh, by the way, those of you who are more than 4 or 5 years old, what's happening to your body? Is it getting better? Or is it getting a little worse? Amen? I'm so grateful that the Bible tells me that when the resurrection for me happens, I get a new body. That'll be wonderful. I won't need the duct tape anymore. Keep things going. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled, free from that which by nature of a thing is deformed or debased or its force or its vigor impaired. As old Blaine Farley used to say, I was once built for speed, but now I'm built for comfort. Right? It fades not away. It is imperishable. Why? Because its builder and maker is God himself. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 10. I did not, nor could not work for this gift, the scripture says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, and then there is a semicolon. We could put a period there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither can I work to keep it, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you realize that those who work for their salvation never ever know if they've ever accomplished enough works to get them to heaven? Never. How many are enough? What quality of work needs to be done? I'm kept. It's a military term meaning to guard, so as to prevent hostile invasion. Nobody can take away the salvation that God so freely has given. In my response to His grace, in my response to the cross, in my response to the resurrection, in the faith that I have expressed in Him and Him alone, He now keeps me. Listen, this will throw some people into a loop. When God presents me with salvation by grace through faith, and I respond by believing, He elects to save me. And He elects to save any and all. And if the whole world today would believe in Him, He would elect to save the whole world. Do you understand what I just said? So don't tell me that there's some people that say, well, you don't believe in election. Yeah, I do. Every time a person believes, God says, I'll save you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And it's not Calvinism. Okay. Kept, military term. By how? By the power of God. The power of God is omnipotence, all powerful. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a wonderful term of security. Because of the resurrection, I give unto them eternal life. Do you understand the words of Scripture there? They shall never perish. Hell is no longer in my vocabulary for a place that I'm going to be. It's gone. I am kept by the power of God unto eternal life. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can take me out of the hand of God. The devil nor me can take me out of the hand of God. My Father, which gave them me, listen to these words of omnipotence, is greater than all. What does that mean? If you're greater than all, that means you're more powerful than any. That means omnipotence. And an omnipotent God has not only saved me, but now He keeps me in His grip, and I cannot be lost. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Wow. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How does it come? Through faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. You know those words. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's unto salvation. It is deliverance, safety. The sum of all the benefits and blessings which Christians redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven and the consummation of all things. Do you have a doxology on Easter morning? Can you say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's our song. We serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. We serve one who is not dead, but who has given us life eternal. My Father, I thank You for the time that You've given us this morning just to think about a couple of things, to look at Scripture, to be guided by the Word. And my Heavenly Father, today, to rejoice in the great salvation that You've given to us because Christ rose from the dead. And we have an excitement in our heart and in our life. And Lord, we don't live for people. We don't live for the peer pressure that comes upon us. We don't succumb to all of the things that our friends want, because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who died for us. It is He who rose for us. And it is Him that we serve. We pay no attention to those about us. We pay attention to Your Word. We pay attention to Your will. We pay attention to what our Lord Jesus Christ asks of us. And we willfully surrender to Your will. And we rejoice in You. We thank You, Father, for all that You've done. On this resurrection day, accept our worship, accept our praise. May it be to the glory of God for His unspeakable gift. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. and amen.